Our passage of scripture this morning is Matthew 6, verse 12, and also verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 12, and verses 14 and 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One of the things I have noticed about the Sermon on the Mount is a similarity between the teaching style it has and with the giving of the law in the Old Testament. And here I'd like you to see how the first statement after the Lord's Prayer, which I just read, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, brings up an important issue that was already discussed in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That was already brought up, but the Lord emphasizes it by bringing up again forgiveness. And that's similar to in the Old Testament, after the Ten Commandments were given, God brought up the first thing he brought up was something that was already covered in the Ten Commandments, and that was the worship of idols. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talk to you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. And we all know they went ahead and they made that golden calf that really misrepresented God. And you can say, well, Pastor, yeah, I can see how in both cases he's teaching something he's already taught. But you'd say, it's not the exact subject matter. Idolatry is condemned in the Ten Commandments. Well, forgiveness is promoted, or lack of forgiveness is condemned in the Lord's Prayer. But what I say is similar in each case is that there's an important issue brought up and elaborated on almost immediately after it's already been talked about and discussed. So these are instances of God emphasizing something for us. Forgiveness is obviously an important issue for the church, and idolatry is as well. Even in the New Testament, 1 John 5:21, that's the end of the book of 1 John, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And as we go through this sermon, hopefully by the end I'll show you even how these things are connected. So also, just as idols worship is condemned, so is lack of forgiveness. And we see in Jesus' first teaching after the Lord's Prayer that this is the case. We see the great necessity, this is my first point, of our being forgiving people. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What God will not do, what God does not do, is forgive an unforgiving person. Our prayer was, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And so we're praying when we pray that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And so we're actually praying, if we're not being forgiving, that God would not be forgiving to us. We're praying that. We're praying that we would be forgiven as we forgive. That's how Jesus teaches us. Our forgiveness from God is a great forgiveness involving many terrible sins. David had it right in Psalm 25, verse 11, when he says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." If we think our iniquity is little, or that it's less than others, and not a big deal, we're missing the whole point of the gospel, and that is that Christ's own blood was needed, absolutely necessary, to wash away our sins. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing less than the Son of God's terrible suffering and death on a cruel cross is the remedy for our sad condition. Sinfulness is not remedied in any other way except by Christ's death, by the Son of God's coming to this world and dying for us. Nothing less than that can wash away our sins, which shows us that God went a great deal and did a great deal. You know, it says the arm of the Lord in Isaiah 53, and it's referring to Christ as dying on the cross. He created the world with his fingers, the stars with his fingers. He cast out demons with his fingers, which implies an ease. But the arm implies that he used his strength. We see this in Jesus' words in Gethsemane. I took them from Matthew 26, 39 and 42. It says, "He went a little further or farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus is saying to God the Father, "If there's any other way that you, an infinite, intelligent God, can figure out to save men other than me dying on the cross, let it be." Do you think that God the Father was listening to that prayer? He was. He was listening to his own Son. And maybe he's saying, "Is there another way? Is there a way that with my infinite mind I can figure out to save people another way?" If there was, he didn't think of it. An infinite, intelligent God, there was no other way. Again, a second time, it says he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus was ready to do the will of God, and he did it. He died on the cross. We know, too, that he prayed the same thing a third time. Three times he prayed to God, "If there's another way." And he who was perfect and sinless and the beloved Son of God didn't find another way. There was no other way other than him dying on the cross for our sins. And so our sins were forgiven at a great cost to God. Our awakening to our understanding of Christianity begins with an understanding and a mourning over the greatness of sin. That's why when we go way back to the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, what is the first thing that Jesus says? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the second, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he's talking about, when he says poor in spirit, those who are poor in spirit because they're overwhelmed with their sin. They think they're going to hell. They think there's no way of salvation. And they are blessed because they find there is. They are those who mourn because they mourn over their sins. Their sins bother them just like a dying loved one would bother somebody. They mourn and cry over their sins. And such people are blessed. Why? Because ultimately God shows them the way of salvation. If we understand the greatness of our own sins against God and the greatness of his forgiving of our debt, we cannot help but be forgiving towards others. This is what Jesus taught to Peter in Matthew 18. And this is a rather long passage, but I'm going to read it and maybe comment on it a little as I go through it, because it's so powerful. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter asks, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Now, when Peter says up to seven times, he's going beyond what was thought of as normal in that day. What was normal was three or four times. If somebody had sinned against you, it was three or four times that you'd come to them, or they'd sin, and then after three and four, it was almost like they would say, "God required you to get vengeance." And when Peter says up to seven times, there's two possibilities of what he's saying there. Seven is obviously more than three or four. And if you think of it literally, Peter's being magnanimous. Seven was also the number of completion and perfection. You know, the seventh day was the day that the world was finished. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's seven seals and there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls, I believe symbolizing the finishing, the completion of God's kingdom. And it could be taken as Peter even saying, should I give them an unlimited number of forgiveness? And he says seven times. It could have been either way. It's definitely that way when Jesus answers. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. 77 times. 77 times 7, actually, which is 490 times if you're being literal. If you're being symbolic, it again means unlimited, but it's expressed with a great, much greater number. And after Jesus says that, he tells his parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were greatly grieved and came to told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So," and here's Jesus speaking then, "so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And so basically he's saying, "I forgive you everything. I forgive you a great number of sins. No matter how much another person sins against us, it's never going to compare to what God has forgiven any of us, even if we think our sins are small, and so we are required to forgive. If you think that you're going to still get to heaven, and you have somebody in your life, maybe they've even asked you for forgiveness, but you've refused. I think everything in the Word of God says you're not likely to get there. God will forgive those who forgive. Now you say, well, Pastor, what about the grace of God? What about the blood of Christ? Well, it is by the grace of God that we're saved. And it's only by his blood we're saved. We're not saved because we forgive. But if we don't forgive, what it's saying is we were never really saved. Our hearts haven't changed. We haven't been truly converted. We don't truly believe. We haven't truly understood our sin. It's saying we don't understand. The great necessity, second, is for extreme forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, but extreme forgiveness. Extreme forgiveness is the essence of being Christ-like. Then Jesus said, and this is from the cross, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people say this is just referring to the thieves that were gambling over his clothes. But I believe it is at least talking about many people in that crowd. And I believe all sinners who are saved ultimately are saved because the Father has forgiven them. Extreme Christ-like forgiveness is the mark of our being one of God's elect. Colossians 3:12-14 say this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Note, what's comforting about these verses is that continued forgiveness is needed even in the body of Christ, implying that sin will continue in the body of Christ. We're still sinners. We still fail. We're not required to be sinlessly perfect. Psalm 103:14, I read it as part of our scripture reading today. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God doesn't expect us to be sinlessly perfect. But as the elect, as he does not expect sinless perfection, he still expects us to bear with one another, to forgive one another. He even says, even as, you know, who's our example? Even as Christ forgave you, that you also must do. The quality of the forgiveness and the quantity, you could say, of the forgiveness must be, what is the standard? Christ. That's how we are to forgive one another, just as Christ forgave us. Forgiveness and love go hand in hand in the Christian life. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is, you know, within the body of Christ he's talking. Love covers how many sins? Even a multitude of sins when we forgive each other. Additionally, the words in Colossians 3:12, put on, are clothing related words. We don't see it so much in English, but it's like putting on a suit. And so when he says put on, you know, tender mercies and put on, you know, forgiveness and these things he says to put on, he's saying wear these like they're clothing. The same thing is true with the last verse, verse 14, when it says, it uses the word bond. That word bond, which it says love is the bond of perfection, it's like the belt. That's what it literally means, like a belt that you wear. And so you're putting on the clothing of forgiveness and the clothing of love. And this is how you're to dress. You know, every once in a while, we have somebody ask us or tell us, what's your dress code at the church? And usually it's women saying, do we have to wear a dress? Or do we dressed like this, or sometimes it's women seeing the men. You know, especially if a man wears shorts, they pointed out to me, Pastor, should we talk to this person about wearing shorts? Especially if it's a man, it seems like that. And we've always been the group that likes to dress up for church, but we've never had that as a requirement. We've never been, you know, we've never kicked anybody out because of how they dressed if we didn't think they were dressed well enough for us, and we're not going to do that. But when we think about how we dress, we should think of what God is looking at. He doesn't look at our outward appearance. He looks at our hearts, and he looks at to see whether we've forgiven our brother, what kind of love we treat each other with. That's what he's looking at. He doesn't care so much about how we dress with our physical clothing, our literal clothing, as he does with if we put on these things that are mentioned in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. We are to carry a certain image or have a certain image or appearance. John Owen speaks about this, and I want to read his quote. To be morose, implacable, inexorable, revengeful is one of the great degeneracies of human nature. To remember wrongs, to watch for opportunities for revenge, to hate and to be maliciously perverse is to represent the image of the devil to the world in its proper colors. He is the great enemy and self-avenger. On the other hand, no grace, no duty, no ornament of the mind is in itself so lovely, so praiseworthy, or so useful to mankind as our meekness and readiness to forgive. This is that principally which renders a man a good man for whom one would even dare to die. And I am sorry to say that this grace or duty is recommended by its rarity. And so here, how do you want to dress? Do you want to dress like the devil, or do you want to dress like Christ? And forgiveness is one of the key parts of that. Thirdly, this extreme love, forgiveness, and forgiveness among Christians is what Christ says is at the heart of Christian evangelism. If we want to reach the world for Christ, where we start is not by memorizing certain verses that we're going to use when we meet somebody or things like that. But where we start is with each other, according to Jesus. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I believe a huge part of love is forgiveness. Because we do wrong each other, and we've seen in the verses that I've already read that love and forgiveness go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. This forgiveness and love is for one another. It's primarily what these verses are talking about is within the church. It's not talking about outside our little group. It's talking about us. And this love, forgiveness, it says, will be noticed by all. This is something, if we want to advertise how Christ says to advertise, the best way to do that is the love we show to one another, the care we show, the forgiveness we show, the concern for each other we show. And I think we've done pretty well with that. We are a loving group. And just like idolatry, one last thing. I remember at the very beginning of the message, I mentioned idolatry. Idolatry presents a false image of God, doesn't it? You set up an idol, and that's presenting a false image of God. And I just read to you the quote by Owen. Lack of forgiveness among believers also presents a false image of God. It makes it look like Satan is our God, because that lack of forgiveness is more satanic than it is Christ-like. And so it presents to the world a false image of God. And I think that's apart. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments and how they end, the first thing that is re-mentioned, you could say, that's mentioned again is idolatry. After the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that Christ mentions is lack of forgiveness. If you don't forgive your brother, your father in heaven won't forgive you. Both of these things, you know, we pray to the Father in heaven. We're to know our Father in heaven. The Father is a certain being. You can't just make any image of him. And the Father is, for one thing, forgiving to us. And so we're to be forgiving to others, to present that image of the Father to others. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are a loving God, that you are even a righteous and just God. And yet, Father, we thank you so much today that you are a loving and forgiving God. You are our Father who forgives our trespasses. And yet, Father, as you forgive us, you also require us to forgive those around us, especially when somebody actually asks us for forgiveness. How could we not be forgiving when we ask you for forgiveness and you so graciously do forgive us? Father, we pray you'd help us to do these things. Help us to be loving and forgiving, first to each other here, and then even to the world around us as is necessary and as you require it of us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 460. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Please stand as we sing.